doing better?
Okay.
He had a rough go of it. Good to see him here today in church, his family. Today we want to talk about a plea for new life. And, you know, sometimes there's nothing worse before we read the passage here. Nothing worse than the church gossip. Amen? It caused a lot of problems in a lot of churches. And some people have asked me, Pastor, what do you do about a church gossip? I don't know. When you find an answer to that question, let me know. But it does happen. But there was this church gossip one time, and she kept sticking her nose in other people's business. Several church members were very upset with her activities, but feared her enough to keep their silence around her. She made an error one time, however, when she accused a new member, whose name was George, of being drunk when she saw his pickup truck park one day in front of the town's only bar, one and only bar. Saw it parked there. So she made mention to George on Sunday morning in the company of many, so that many that were out there could hear what she was saying, to let them know what he was doing. Well, George was a man of very few words and was very upset by this, but never said anything. Just stared at her for a moment, turned around and walked away. He didn't explain himself. He didn't defend himself, did not say anything. Later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup truck in front of her house and left it there all night long. I guess that's the way you deal with a gossip, amen? Yeah, that'll work. Psalms 85, let's read our passage today as we talk about a plea for new life. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine wrath. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry for us or with us forever? Will thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? This is the key verse in verse number 6. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. The land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and he shall set us in the way of his steps. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, over the next few moments that we have together in this place, help us to learn the need for new life in our lives. New life in our church. New life in our nation, our country, and in our world, Father. And new life within the hearts and lives of each and every one of us. Father, we thank you for the everlasting life that you have given those who have said yes to Jesus and received you as Lord and Savior. That's everlasting life. But Father, every now and then we grow cold. Every now and then we grow apathetic, and we need your Spirit to breathe new life into us. So I pray that that will happen among your church, among your people, among this church in our lives in the days ahead. And Father, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, who has yet to receive the new life of everlasting life that only Christ can give, that this would be the day that they would say yes to Christ and put their belief and trust in Christ today. Bless this time we have together. We give you praise, honor, and glory for what you're going to do. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Howard Spring said this, "The kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches becoming filled with men, but rather men in our churches becoming filled with God." Amen? I like that. Stephen Alford said it this way, "Revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God." Vance Havner, the great Vance Havner, said, "Revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. Folks, let me tell you this. You can be saved. You can know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you can become cold and indifferent. Amen? The church has done that, I believe, in the last several years. We have become so desensitized to the wickedness that is in the world today that we no longer care about things that we used to care about. Things that used to bother us. Things that used to gripe us. Things that would motivate us into action no longer motivate us into doing anything. We've got so many people who call themselves Christians are coming to church and just feeling happy sitting in the pews and going through their little Bible studies and their fellowships and whatever, and then going home and going through their everyday schedule in life without any consciousness of the fact, folks, that there are numerous people today that will die and go into an everlasting torment in hell. So we see in this passage here that we just read, we see the psalmist, a psalmist who is pleading for new life. New life. He uses the word in verse number 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Now, what does that word revive mean? That word means to bring back to life. If you had a patient that is just coded, if you had somebody who's just died or something like that, and you give them mouth to mouth or you shock the heart, whatever, and you bring them back to life, you have revived them, have you not? Folks, let me tell you what. I do believe many of our churches nowadays need the paddles of spirituality in their lives to bring them back to life. They need revival. That's what the word revival means. So when we pray for revival in our land, revival in our churches, we are literally praying for new life to be brought back into our churches, into our homes, into our nation, and into our own personal lives. And let me just say this. Revival will never come to a nation until it first of all comes to the church. And it will never come to the church corporately until we're willing to pray that revival comes into our own lives personally. It ought to be, Lord, don't just revive our church, revive me. And until we're willing to acknowledge the problem for where the problem really lies, because folks, we can become so self-righteous sometimes without even knowing it. You know, thinking that everything is okay, I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay, everything's kind of cruising along, you know. So let's just maintain. Folks, God hasn't called us to just maintain. That's not terrible, but God has called us to grow. And we cannot grow unless there's new life within us. Has there ever been anything in your life that you wanted so bad that you pleaded to God for it? I mean, you just wanted it so bad. Could it be a new car you had your eyes set on? You've been wanting this car. You've been looking at this car. You've gone to the dealer's lots, and you've gone there, and you open the door, and you smelt inside, you know, and oh, boy, that's the hook, isn't it? That new car smell. They need to bottle that. They need to put it in some kind of a man's cologne, new car smell, you know, and you just smell, because it just seems like that new car smell goes away so quick, doesn't it? That's what I love about our church van. You can still open the door and step in there, and you still got that new van smell. So whenever I say, I want to buy a new car, I go and just sit in the van. That's all I do, just sit in the van, you know. Because it still smells new, smells good, and that just takes away that new car smell, and whatever. But have you ever wanted something so bad? A new house, you know, maybe a new set of clothes, something you just wanted so bad that you got on your knees and you just almost begged God for it. Could be a health issue. Amen? Could be a health issue. Something that goes beyond something material, but something physical, something spiritual. Probably most of us have done that, if we're honest, from time to time. We've sought out that. We've wanted something so bad. And it just seems like, man, our kids are masters of that, aren't they? They want something so bad, they go to Walmart and they bug you half to death until you buy it or you leave. You know, one of the two things have to happen. And you say, Mom, I want it, I got to have it. Oh, have it, I want to die, you know, and things like that. And they just want it so bad. Well, folks, most of us plea, or most of the things we plea to God for are physical in nature. Too often we avoid the spiritual as not important, or not as important as what we need physically. My friends, there's a desperate need for new life in the church today. A desperate need. Jesus ran into people all the time that were just interested in the physical, did he not? Those people that all they wanted was another meal. When he fed the 5,000, they literally chased him down the next day because I think they were hungry again. And they wanted to see this really show, really big show that Jesus could put on because, boy, I tell you what, Jesus did some marvelous miracles and some wonderful things. So they were always interested in the physical. What physical need can you meet in my life? Very rarely were they interested in the spiritual, and all that Jesus talked about was what? The spiritual. He used the physical to attract them, to get their attention, and then he would hit them with spiritual truth, one after another. Folks, new life is something that I believe that God wants to send his church, and he may not want for us to have some of those physical things in life, but God does want us to have a closer walk with him. God desires us, but we need to ask ourselves the question, do we really desire God? It's easy to say that with your mouth, but to live it in everyday practical life is a whole different story. In this passage, we see a psalmist seeking the blessings of God for revival and renewal of his people, Israel. The psalmist stands before God and he pleads out to God, he cries out to God for new life, revival. And folks, let me just say this, revival is not a series of meetings. We've defined that in today's modern church. We're going to have a revival. Sometimes I look at people and say, really? You are? Okay, we'll see. I hope so. But what you're really saying is we're going to have a series of meetings. We're going to call in a guest speaker. We're going to spend a few $1,000s, and we're going to have a big meeting, and we're going to hope God sends revival. Amen? We hope, you know, that will change people's lives. And the man comes, and he, you know, whoever he is, and preaches some great sermons, and some things do happen and whatever. But not all the time is revival achieved. Folks, revival is not a series of meetings. Revival is a condition that only God can send that will change the heart. And so that's what we need in our world today, in our churches nowadays. We are dealing here with the old covenant people of God, but the same application can be made to the new covenant people of God, which is the church of Christ. Let us look at three things the psalmist acknowledges as he pleads for new life and the blessings of God. These are three things that every child of God needs to look towards for new life to come into our lives. All right? Three things that we need to acknowledge to have new life. And it's really as simple as this. And until we're willing to do this, it will not come. Number one, we need to acknowledge the past blessings of God. Verses 1 through 3. I think we need to be thankful for what God's already given us. Amen? Look at verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, the sins, and thou hast covered their sins, the law. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. There's two blessings of the past that is talked about here in this passage. We need to acknowledge the past blessings of God. Two things he mentions. First of all, God restores his people in verse 1. Lord, you have been favorable unto thy land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. Let me say this, my friend. Can anybody in this room who's a child of God ever say that God has been unfaithful to me? Now, maybe he's never given you everything you wanted, but that has nothing to do with faithfulness. Amen? Let me tell you what. When you got on your knees and you prayed for God to save you, did not God do that? And God gave you everlasting life. And you can know that. I believe that you can know that you know that you know that you're saved. If you've done everything that the Bible has said and put your belief and faith and trust in Christ, he has saved you, my friend, because if you've done all of that and you go into heaven one day and he doesn't let you into heaven, that kind of makes God what? A liar. My God cannot lie. He cannot. The Bible says God cannot lie. So God's faithful to each and every one of us. Most of us in this room, are, if we're honest, we've got food to eat, right? You don't? Come see Pastor Randy when you're done. I got a food pantry right back over here. I'll make sure you get some food. We got a clothes pantry over here. We can get you some clothes to wear. God provides for His people. Most people in this great country are overweight, including your beloved pastor. We all do very well in the food category. And if we don't, it's only because either we don't want to eat or we're on some kind of diet or whatever, and that's okay. Most of us do pretty well. All of us can have our needs met and are met. Yet we have a nation of some of the biggest whiners on the planet, do we not? Of what we don't have. Do you know that the poorest people in America live within the top 5% of the entire world's wealth? Even the poorest people that live under the poverty level. Folks, we've been blessed as a nation. As a nation, we can look back and thank God for the way He's blessed our land. It amazes me with all the sin in this world, in this country, the babies that we have murdered, the way we have not recognized godly marriage and turned our back on God in so many areas. It's mind-blowing to me that God would still bless our land. Amen? But He does. God restores His people. God redeemed Israel to be favorable to Him, even though this nation turned its back on God many, many times. God had always brought them back to Him. He'd always bless them. This shows His unconditional love to man. You know how many times Israel turned their back on God? It was a vicious cycle. This big cycle. They would turn their back on God. God would allow their enemies to overcome them. They'd fall into kind of a slavery. And then God would give them a deliverer. Sometimes it was a judge. Sometimes a prophet. Somebody who would turn their hearts back to Him. And then revival would come. New life He would breathe back into them. And then they'd live that way for a while. And then they became apathetic again. They began to fall into apathy. And the same vicious cycle. That apathy led to complacency, which led to many other things. It led to flat out idolatry and wickedness. And they'd fall right back. And it was a vicious cycle that Israel lived in. But yet, God never has given up on Israel, even to this very day. They are still the people of God, and have, even though the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is God's people in the New Testament, and Jews have to be saved in order to go to heaven, they are still the nation of God. We need to understand that even to this very day. My friends, God has also been favorable to His church, has He not? He has extended His great salvation to the Gentile as well as the Jew, and Jesus Christ came to die for all the sins of mankind. God is in the restoration business. God can restore a dead church. One of the big things in the Southern Baptist Convention right now, in the Florida Baptist, is what they call the revitalization of churches. There is a need, and the SBC recognizes it, that we've got to go and do, we've got to revitalize some churches, or we're going to be in trouble. It used to be that all they would ever do is plant new churches. Plant church, you know, because they felt like the old churches were just going to go away and die anyway, so we need to replant churches. The only problem with that is you can't plant them fast enough. You start losing ground. So you got all these established churches out there, been established for years, that are dead and you need new life. So the goal of the Florida Baptists and Southern Baptists nationwide is to try to revitalize churches. Well, folks, that's what this psalmist was seeking in this passage. To revitalize the church. God wants to restore His people and has restored His people many times. There's a few years ago, an angry man rushed through the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam until he reached Rembrandt's famous painting called Night Watch, a painting that was worth millions. Then he took out a knife and he slashed it repeatedly before he could be stopped. Rembrandt's painting. A short time later, a distraught, hostile man slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer. Began to smash Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture, the Pietà. Two cherished, invaluable works of art destroyed by crazy people, severely damaged. What did the officials do? Did they just take them and get a broom and a dustpan and sweep up the mess and throw them in the trash? Forget about them? Of course not.
using their best experts that money could buy, who worked with the utmost care and precision, they made every effort to restore the treasures. As a matter of fact, if you see the treasures today, you probably can hardly tell that they were ever damaged. Folks, let me just tell you this. God does that with a broken life. God is in the restoration business. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know where I've gone. No, I may not, but God does, and God is in the restoration business. Some people say, my marriage cannot be put back together. It's totally destroyed. It can never be put back. Folks, God is in the restoration business. If God can create the heavens and the earth in six creative days, He can't restore your marriage or your family or your life. God's in the restoration business. He restores His people. He also forgives His people. Verses 2 and 3 talked about that. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth in the courts of... Verse 2, 85. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, hast covered all their sins. Thou hast taken away thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Can you remember the day you got saved? Remember that? I was very, very young when I got saved. I mean, I was a byproduct of child evangelism. It was young, but when I hit 12 years old, the realization of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross became real in my life. I mean, up until that point, you know, I mean, my dad was a phenomenal pastor, evangelical pastor, preached the gospel every week, and I was raised in church. And so I heard the gospel all the time. Sometimes there's the assumption when you're a child raised in a home like that, that you're going to go to heaven simply because your parents are great people. Well, you know what, folks? It doesn't work that way. And I think when I was 12 years old, the Lord pointed His finger at me and said, it's your turn, Brandon, individual. And I recognized at that point, it became so real and vivid that one Sunday when I was listening to the message. Matter of fact, my dad was not even preaching that day. One of those rare days where he wasn't preaching, had a missionary. Missionary gave the gospel. Missionary to Haiti. Jack Milanowski. Never forget it. You never forget those days in your life. 12 years old. 48 years ago. Mercy. And I remember that day. And I can remember squirming, and the lady behind me saw me squirming. She come around behind me, and Miss Eula Mae Padgett. Had the great privilege of being with her in the hospital room when she breathed her last breath many years later after this. God gave me that privilege. We were very, very close to this family. She came around the corner, around the pew where I was sitting, put her arm around me and said, Randy, don't you think it's time to go up and make this public and get this settled for God? And I said, I looked at her and said, yes, ma'am. I had tears coming down my eyes. And so she led me down the aisle. She knelt there beside me. I prayed once again the sinner's prayer and asked Jesus Christ into my heart, and I was baptized the very next Sunday. It's never been the same since, folks. Can you remember that day in your life when you were saved, when you said yes to Jesus? You can't remember that time. Maybe you need to make your peace with God today, amen? Because it's a very definitive, it's a birthday. It's a new birthday. It's a new life day. Whenever we give our hearts to Christ, folks, God forgives. That was the day I experienced the forgiveness of God for my sins. Isn't it good when you pour your heart open to God and you ask God to forgive you of your sins and you feel His forgiveness come into your life? Doesn't that feel good? It's like you've just been cleaned up. It's like taking a bath. You've been sweating all day and you're stinking and you're filthy, you know. You've been working out there mowing the grass and you're dirty. And you look and say, man, what a filthy pig I am, you know. And you come in and you jump in that bath and you take that shower and you walk out and you go, ah, the highlight of my day. You know, I'm clean. And I feel so good. That's the way it is spiritually when you get saved. It's the way it needs to be in our lives. And that's the way it is. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. The peace that overcomes your life when you give your life to Him. There's a second thing we need to acknowledge is the present anger of God, verses 4 through 7. Not just the past blessings, but we need to understand that there is an anger part of God. The present anger of God. Look at verse number 4. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thy anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw thine anger to all generations? And will you not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? God, stop being angry with us and please revive us. And folks, that needs to be the prayer of our church and our nation today, does it not? I think what we need to do as the church and Christians is to stop looking to the election process and the voting process to restore our nation, and we need to turn inward to the church process. Because nothing's going to happen on a national electoral level until something happens with the people of God. The principle of God's people getting right first and getting new life first is themed throughout the Bible. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray. My people. That's the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Seek God every day. Turn from their wickedness. Folks, we got to purge the church of its evil before we can purge the world of its evil. Like Jesus saying, you know, you need to worry about that beam in your own eye before you start worrying about that little splinter in your neighbor's eye. That's what Jesus said. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I heal their land. Well, folks, we need to be worried less about a nation, to be quite honest with you, that's become increasingly godless and are going to make the wrong decisions. Amen? Why do we become so surprised when our government and judicial system does stupid things? They don't have Christ. If they had Christ, they wouldn't. We need to understand that. This is so pivotal. It's not even funny. So, folks, the way we change our nation, yeah, get out and vote. I'm not saying don't vote. Get out and vote your conscience, vote your heart, vote your conviction when you vote here in another year or whenever it is. Do that. But beyond that, we need to be praying for our nation, praying for the church, for new life. Because unless the world sees new life in the body of Christ, we got problems. Nothing's going to ever change. There's a new movie out now called Woodlawn, I think. Woodlawn. Good movie, kind of has a football theme to it, but it's more than that. And it's some people actually believe in it might lead to a revival in our land. It's supposed to be that good of a movie. I haven't seen it yet. I think it's just coming out here very, very soon, and I plan on seeing it. We may show it to our church for those who are not able to go to a theater and see it and see what it's all about. But it's a story about people, Christians, taking a stand for Christ in the world we live in. And that's basically what we're asking for, amen? Just the people of God to stand up for God. Because when that happens, God will restore new life. We need to understand that there is a present anger of God. Notice 2 points here. The anger of God, verses 4 through 6. Will you be angry with us forever, the psalmist says. He's pleading for the anger of God to cease towards Israel because the day is coming that the anger will cease from a people who have turned their back on God and the Son of God who reigns forever. I believe that will culminate in the millennial kingdom. That's when the Jews will turn back to God. But folks, the beautiful thing about the church is you can turn back to God today. There can be a revival in our land. There can be new life in our land, and we can give our hearts back to God in a fresh new way. I believe that the anger of God is on our nation today. I believe that the hand of God's blessing that has been on us for so long is being removed. And here's what will happen. It's not so much the direct judgment of God, which is part of it. It is that God turns his people over to themselves and removes their blessing. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound too promising for me. I always want the blessing of God's hand in my life. Don't you? Isn't it a dangerous thing when God says, okay, if that's what you want, go ahead. And he steps back and lets you have yourself. And I believe that's what's happening in our nation today. That's why you're seeing the craziness, not just the nation, but the world. Is God's hand of blessing is being withdrawn and he's turning man over to himself. Because you turn evil man over to himself and evil man will destroy himself. We've seen it time and time again, and we've seen it in Israel's history. And that's why the psalmist is saying, God, don't pull your hand away from us. Keep your hand on us. Why are you going to be angry with us forever? Let me tell you what, folks. God is a God of love, but if you overlook the anger of God and the wrath of God and only talk about the love of God, you're not giving the whole counsel of God. You hear what I said? You're not preaching the whole counsel of God when all you deal with is the love of God, mercy of God, and I thank God for all of that. But you exclude the anger and the wrath of God. God is an angry God, and He is a wrathful God. The beautiful thing about God's anger is it's long-suffering. I'm surprised. I was talking to somebody about this, I think, yesterday or the day before. I'm surprised He ain't come yet. Y'all need to thank God that I'm not God. Because my patience would have wore out a long time ago, and so would yours. Amen? I'd have blown them out of the water a long time ago. I got guns, big ones, and I use spiritual guns. Bam, 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 bam. I'll get rid of them. No, that's not God. I thank God I'm not God. I thank God you're not God. Because of my God's long-suffering and patient. And the only reason He has not come yet, because not everybody who's going to be saved is saved. His church is not complete yet. When it is, nothing's going to stop Him. And then He will literally unleash hell. Read the book of Revelation. I've preached through it twice at two different churches. Not only the anger of God, but the unfailing love of God, verse number 7. Show us mercy, O God, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. Grant us Thy salvation. God's mercy never fails. He's always looking to save the lost. And in our churches today, we have a huge prayer list for the sick, don't we? We got a pretty good sized prayer list for that, but often the prayer list for the unsaved is about that long. When we ought to be praying for the people who are spiritually sick more than those who are physically sick. Let me tell you what, physical sickness is only going to last this lifetime. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad there's not a flu bug in heaven? Aren't you glad there's no pneumonia and cancer in heaven? No heart disease in heaven. It's all right here. And sometimes we pray for people so much to be healed from those illnesses, and that's, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's, of course, it's not a bad thing. We ought to be doing that, praying for each other. But we do that to the exclusion of people who are spiritually sick, that if they die in their sins, they're going to be sick for eternity. What do we need to be praying for? Praying for the lost. The unfailing love of God. Well, there's the past blessings of God, the present anger of God. Number 3, we need to acknowledge the prophetic future of God. You want new life? Look at the future of God. 2 things, the gospel message, verses 8 and 9. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. By the way, these 2 verses are prophetic. They're pointing to Jesus. Way back in the Psalms, hundreds of years before Christ came, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and unto His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. You know when glory is going to dwell in the land of Israel again? When my Jesus comes back, Messiah, and establishes His kingdom. This is a prophetic passage here dealing with a time when Israel will turn to God and the Savior Jesus Christ in the kingdom to come. Folks, today there's no glory in Israel. Have you been reading this week about Israel? My word, they set Joseph's tomb on. Was it Joseph's tomb? Joseph's tomb on fire. And they were burning it this week, a sacred site in Israel's history. And massive flames burning. Let me tell you what, it's rough over there. There is no peace in Israel. And I don't care what president steps up to the plate and signs in a deal. You remember Jimmy Carter years ago was bragging. He was, he brought Anwar Sadat. Was it Menachem Begin? Together. An Arab and a Jew. Signed a peace accord. While he was signing the peace accord, over there in Islamic countries, they were vowing to cut off the hands of the peacemakers, including Jimmy Carter. Oh, you brought peace. No, you didn't. You signed a stupid piece of paper. There will be no peace in Israel until the Prince of Peace returns. He will bring peace. There will be a false peace that will come under the Antichrist. In other words, there's going to be somebody going to step up this scene. I don't know who it is. We don't know who it is. We can say, oh, it's this person. No, not you. You don't know. Nobody knows except my God. God will reveal him in that day. He will come up and he'll make peace in that land. And everybody will look at him as the Savior and Messiah, and they will worship him. And let me tell you what, this country not looking for that today? They're trying to find it among Republicans, and they're trying to find it among Democrats. And the bottom line is none of them have the answers because he hasn't been revealed yet. But when he is, people will follow him in droves. You look how foolish people are today and the things they buy into, huh? We're going to give you free health care. Just look at Denmark. Look at these countries with free health care. Yeah, look at them. Look at their tax rates. There's nothing free. Where do we ever get this concept, something's free? What moron believes that? Free. Somebody's got to pay for it. And people just follow like a bunch of lemmings. Oh, yeah, let's go after him. Let me tell you what. When the Antichrist comes, people will follow him in droves. Because this guy will have power behind him. He'll have something that the Democrats and Republicans don't have. And I'm not talking about CNN. All right? I'm talking about CNN. I'm talking about the power of the prince of the power of the air. And by the way, the devil is a powerful person. But his power is limited to what God allows. And his power will one day be totally destroyed forever in a terrible place called the lake. You notice I didn't say hell. The Bible says death and hell will be emptied into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The lake of fire makes hell look like a paradise. And that's where he'll spend his eternity and those who are his followers. Finally, there's the blessed hope, verses 10 through 13. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Boy, this sounds like paradise, doesn't it? Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase, and righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Folks, the verses describe here the future that we will have in heaven and in the kingdom when Christ returns. That's what these verses are prophesying that will happen. Notice what it says. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Can you say that about today? No. You kidding me? This world doesn't even believe in absolute truth. You start talking about absolute truth and they'll get rid of you, flush you down the toilet quick. How dare you say your truth is the truth? Even though Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. Truth is not some kind of a warm, fuzzy concept. Truth is a person. And that person is the person of Jesus Christ. And mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace will live in harmony together in the blessing of the kingdom. Today, righteousness and peace are not even on speaking terms. There can be no peace if there is no righteousness. Mercy and truth are exact opposites today. Wicked man does not even realize or acknowledge the absolute truth of God. Until he does the power of the Holy Spirit, he cannot receive God's mercy. The blessed hope is this, that Jesus Christ will one day come here and make everything right. Do you know that the only comfort I have for somebody who's just lost their loved one is this? Or about to lose their loved one. What else is there? What else is there? My mom and dad are gone. My mother left this earth about a year and a half ago now. And so now I'm an orphan. If I am, I'm an old one. But they're gone. Lost a lot of people I love, including Steve Davis. Amen. I'm going to see him again one day. That's a blessed hope. Let me read to you the blessed hope. Revelation 21. You don't have to turn there. But I love what it says. I heard heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now, verse 4 is the eternal state. This is our eternity with God. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Crying is for today. When we get into eternity with God, "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I'll never again get a phone call from a funeral home to come bury somebody, to do a service of somebody who's passed away. "He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" God says, "I'm going to make everything new, make everything right. And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life, of water, the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." What a hope. That's the only hope we have, folks. If you're hoping that your health insurance premiums are going to come down, that's a false hope. If you're hoping that your light bill is going to be cheaper next year because we're going to vote the right man in office, duh. Amen? If you're hoping everything, you know, all these illnesses, they're going to find a cure for cancer, I don't think they're ever going to. I think cancer is a byproduct of the fall of nature. Listen, folks, we got to die us from something, don't we? This body's dying. The only hope I got is this. That's it. It's not for the Word of God. What is there? And so we need to pray that God will breathe new life in us so we can declare that message to a lost world. Church, our plea should be as the psalmist plead. "Wilt thou not revive us again? Will you not, Lord, breathe new life into us again?" I believe God will do that. But God desires, first of all, that we have a repentive, receptive, and restorative seeking church. The three R's. If we don't have that, folks, it's not going to come. There's a young man, I'll close with this. He came to Socrates one day. He asked for knowledge. Socrates being one of the wisest, smartest philosophers of that day. He walked up to the philosopher and said, "O great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." Socrates recognized a pompous numbskull when he saw one. He led the young man to the streets to the sea in chest deep water. Then he asked, "What do you want?" "Knowledge, O wise Socrates," said the young man with a smile. So Socrates took and put his strong hands on the man and pushed him underwater. 30 seconds later, Socrates let him up. Says, "What do you want?" he asked. "I said, I want wisdom," the young man sputtered as he spewed water out of his mouth. "Oh, great and wise Socrates." Socrates took him and crunched him under again. 30 seconds passed. 35, 40. Socrates let him back up. This man was gasping for air. He says, "What do you want, young man?" Between heavy breathing, he said, followed by some wheezing, he says, "Knowledge, oh, wise and wonderful." And once again, he pushed him under again. 40 seconds past, 50, lets him up. Finally, he hollered, "What do you want this time?" He says, "I want air, air, I need air." Socrates looked at him, spun him around, and said, "Son, when you want knowledge just as much as you want air, then you'll have knowledge." Amen. I love this, that song we sing. "This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your Holy Spirit living in me." Amen. What a beautiful song. Folks, when we crave the Holy Spirit as much as we crave air, God will give us new life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Quietness of this place. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as Lord and Savior, what God wants to give you today is new life through the converting power of His Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never prayed and asked Him into your life today, I'm asking you, and the Holy Spirit's pleading with you today, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ said, I come to seek and to save that which is lost. And if that's you today, you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, you can pray a prayer and ask Him into your heart today. If you believe He died on the cross for you, rose from the dead, today you believe He's sitting at the right hand of His Heavenly Father, which is where He went when He left this earth. You believe everything you need to believe to become a child of God. And by the way, He's coming back one day. And why don't you pray and ask Him into your heart today? Prayer is nothing more than asking God, talking with God. If you've never done that before, why don't you pray a prayer or something like this? Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please come into my heart today and save me. Make me one of your children. I believe in you. I believe you died for me, Lord. I believe you rose from the dead. Please wash me white as snow with your blood. Cleanse me of my sins. Make me one of your children. I give you my life. For us in Jesus' name I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In just a moment we're going to stand. I'm going to invite you to come as this beautiful song plays. And let me take you by the hand and pray with you and rejoice with you in this decision to receive Christ. I want to give you some information that will help you grow too. If you have the courage to step out and do that, I'll do that. Maybe you're here today and you know Christ already, but your prayer would be, Lord, will you not give me new life again? We're going to invite you to come too. Maybe church membership, baptism, if any of those decisions are on your heart, we invite you to come during this time. Let's stand as we pray. Father, in Jesus' name, bless now this invitation. May you be high and lifted up. Please, Father, somebody here who prayed that prayer, may they come. Let us rejoice with them. Let us help them to grow. Any questions they might have about making their peace with you today, may they come. Father, for those who need to be baptized or need to join the church or whatever their need, maybe just pray in an old-fashioned altar for this new life, that you would give that to them today. May they do that. We give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If God spoke into your heart, you come. Whatever your need is, you come right now. You come, let us pray. You do that?